Who am I? What am I? What I'm at? I'm a Christian. That's the most important thing that you want to know about me. I'm standing here because I love Jesus Christ and because I want other people to know him and follow him. But that's not really the question you meant to ask, I don't think, was it? I live in Cambridge, just down the road, and I work there in Christian ministry with international students. So some of you there and a few other faces dotted around the place, I think, might be international students in Norwich. Well, it's people in the same situation as you that I tend to meet and spend time with in Cambridge.
Could you tell us perhaps how you came into this work and what led you into international student work, or is that too long an answer?
No, well, it could be very long if you want if you want it. But basically, it was when I became a Christian. I met with Jesus. I realized that I needed him in my life to change me. And everything followed on from there. I was looking for opportunities to serve God. I met some students who were studying English in Cambridge. I realized, oh, wow, they don't know about Jesus. So I started to organize a meeting in French for people to learn about Jesus, and a meeting in Russian. I don't speak these languages, but I found people who could do it. And it just followed on from there. I mean, I've been working in Cambridge for 14 years now, but it goes right the way back to when I was a student in Cambridge myself.
That's good. Well, I don't think I want to ask you anything else, really. Okay. Down here.
Right, I'll let you get down. And it's always a good thing to read the Bible together, I think you'll agree. And before I speak, we're going to read in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25. I don't think this is coming up here, is it? Because I didn't tell you. Matthew chapter 25, from verse 14. I can't even tell you which page it is in the church Bible, so you're going to have to find that for yourselves. Did you hear that? Okay, so Matthew 25 and verse 14. This is Jesus who is speaking, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking what it's like when God is king over our lives, okay? And he says this. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money. I should explain that talents here, nowadays we use the word talents meaning your abilities and so on, but the original meaning of talents is a weight of silver or gold. It's a quantity of money. So to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more, but the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many more. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have in abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I was asked to speak this morning on the title, What Will You Do With the Rest of Your Life? And I think that Tom particularly had in mind those who may have been studying here and may have the rest of their life somewhere else. But I thought, well, there are quite a lot of people in the congregation who may not be going anywhere, and you've still got the rest of your life as well. So I thought I'd try to include everybody in what I say. It's a good question that we should ask ourselves regularly. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? I don't know if you do ever ask yourself that question, or if you're too busy ever to stop and think. But I would suggest that we should, I hope, get the same answer every time we ask that question, if we're Christians, though the details may be different. I hope that the answer that we would want to give is, well, for the rest of my life, I'm going to live for Jesus and serve him. And then the details, he will show you. Now, I've got 4 kids. They're quite big now, and they're pretty good. But there have been times in their lives when my kids were what I would call selectively deaf. Yeah? If you said to them, would you like a chocolate? They heard. Okay? If you said to them, it's time to open your presents now, they heard. Okay? But if you said to them, it's time to turn off the computer, they seem to be deaf. Yeah? Or if you said, bedtime, or have you brushed your teeth? It seems that they didn't hear. It's not only children who are selectively deaf. We also often can be like that. And today I'd like to think with you about Jesus' call on our lives. And I'd say to you, if you have never heard Jesus call you to love him and serve him, you are selectively deaf. Now, does Jesus' call come to people, only people who are expecting it? Or to people who are not expecting it? Sometimes Jesus' call comes to people who are absolutely ready for it. They're longing for it, they're waiting for it, they're looking for it. We're not going to open it now, but if you were to look at the end of John chapter 1, we'll see where Jesus calls Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael. And you can see from the conversations that they have with each other that they were already following John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for Jesus. And they were waiting for the Messiah. And they knew this was going to come. So when Jesus arrived and they met with him and he called them to follow him, wow, yes, they were up for it. But sometimes that call comes as a bit of a surprise to people who had no thought in their minds of this sort of thing. And the Bible reading that we had earlier, which Tom spoke about, where Jesus called Matthew the tax collector to follow him, was one of those cases. Matthew was surely astonished to be asked to follow Jesus. He had his mind set on the rest of a life of getting money for himself, of cheating people out of what was theirs and looking after number one. But then Jesus spoke to him and he said, come and follow me. And the wonderful thing is, of course, that Matthew did just that. What does it mean to be called by Jesus? Jesus were to stand in front of you today and to look you in the eyes and to say, there's somebody behind a pillar there, to look you in the eyes and say, follow me, what would that mean? Well, for Matthew, it meant leaving behind a lot of rottenness, okay? It meant leaving behind all sorts of things that shouldn't have been in his life, that God hated, that were wrong. It meant that he needed to repent. He needed to turn around in his life, turn away from all the things that he wanted and turn to follow Jesus, to follow God's way. The question I'd like to ask for all of us, and please think about this carefully, is does Jesus call us to repent only of wrong activity? Or does he also call us to repent of inactivity? Have a little bit of a think about that. Because the problem is that so many of us think, yeah, becoming a Christian, following Jesus, repenting, means leaving behind dishonesty, leaving behind drunkenness, leaving behind various things which we may have been involved in, and we know that we can't continue in those things. But it's a rarer case for somebody to recognize that actually Jesus is calling us to leave behind the inactivities of our lives. Those people we have ignored and not loved. Jesus calls us to leave behind that sort of inactivity. He calls us to leave behind all sorts of things that we have not done so that we can now be active in serving him. Now, he comes to us as our Saviour. He calls us to come to him to forgive us for all that is wrong in our life, active or inactive. He calls us to a new life, receiving his grace, which we were singing about earlier. And he calls us to serve him. We've got a few younger people in the congregation here. Let's say anybody who's under 18 is allowed to answer this question. Are you under 18? She under 18? Would you, if she wants to say it, if she can, that's absolutely fine, okay? When Jesus met Peter, what did he say to Peter? He said, Peter, follow me and... Okay, I don't know if that's somebody over 18 or younger. Follow me and... I will... Okay, anybody then? I will make you fishers of men. Okay, he didn't just say, come and follow me and all your sins will be washed away. Though, of course, that was true. He didn't just say, come and follow me and everything's going to be okay and you can go to heaven. Though that was true. He said, come and follow me and okay, you've been catching fish in the sea up till now, but I'm going to give you something new to do, something active, some new way of serving me. Well, those of you who are familiar with the Apostle Paul, when he became a Christian, it was a very radical turnaround. He was on his way. We heard from Lorraine, is it? About the persecution of Christians in Sri Lanka at the moment. Paul would have been absolutely at the front of burning down the churches in Sri Lanka if he'd been there. He was out there putting Christians in prison in his day 2,000 years ago. When he met Jesus, Jesus didn't just say to him, hey, Paul, stop doing all those bad things and you've got a future in heaven. He said, Paul, stop doing all those bad things. I've got work for you to do. I want you to go and tell people all around, Jewish people and not Jewish people, I want you to tell them about me. And incidentally, right from the beginning, Paul knew Jesus promised him he was going to suffer. He told him right from the beginning, you're going to have a difficult time. So from having been somebody who was giving everybody else a difficult time, to follow and turn Jesus meant that he was going to have a difficult time, but it was going to be a life of service in the future. Now, I wonder if for those of us here who are Christians, I wonder if this has been true for us in our understanding all the way through our Christian lives, or if maybe we might have been selectively deaf about some of the things that Jesus says to us. I don't know. I hope that we all have very good hearing. My own experience, when I was a very young Christian, I was converted on a Tuesday evening in December, a long time ago, when I was a student. And on the Saturday morning, some Christian friends also students, came up to me and said, Bartow, we're going out into the marketplace in Cambridge to stand up and preach about Jesus. Will you come with us? And I said, what can I do? And they said, well, you can make a crowd. Okay. So I had to stand there with a few little leaflets and help to try to form the nucleus of a crowd. Okay, well, I thought, well, I can do that. So I went out with them. And after one or two of them had stood up to speak for a while, they said, okay, Bartow, this was a bit dishonest of them, really, but they said, okay, now it's your turn. It didn't seem to me like making a crowd. Anyway, they got me standing up on the box in the marketplace, shouting as loud as I could so that people would hear me, and telling them what? Because I didn't know very much. But I did know something. I knew that my life was changed because Jesus was in my life now. I knew that all the dirty things, the wrong things from the past were forgiven, and that now he was leading me to follow him. So I don't remember my words, but I stood up there and I spoke. And I'm so grateful to my Christian friends of that time for giving me an example of saying, look, you're a believer now. You get out there and serve God, because that is what we should all be doing. It just seemed natural to me, and it should seem natural to everybody. So what will you do with the rest of your life? Some of you may need to ask another question before that. I'm going to ask that you imagine that you are traveling in a car with Jesus. Okay? Are you all imagining that? You're traveling in a car with Jesus. Now the question is, who is sitting at the steering wheel? Okay? There are quite a lot of people who think, well, I am sitting at the steering wheel of my life, and it's very nice to have Jesus in there with me. But that is not being truly a Christian. The Christian is somebody who hands the steering wheel over to Jesus and says, I've made a mess of everything that I've been doing so far. Please, Lord Jesus, come and take control of my life. Clear up all the past. We know that because of Jesus' death on the cross, all our sin can be forgiven. But come and take control of my life and show me what I should be doing. It may be that there are some people here who are still aware. I'm just going to make this a singular for the moment rather than the plural, okay? Maybe you personally are aware that you're still something of a rebel, that you don't want to let God be in control of your life. You want to be in charge of your life yourself. Maybe God seems very distant and unimportant to you even. If you think of yourself as a rebel, a bit like maybe the tax collector that we read about earlier, remember that Jesus chose to eat with people like you. Jesus was always on the lookout for the rebels, the people who wouldn't normally be interested in following in God's way. Jesus wanted to be with them, and he wants to be with you. He wants you to receive his love, his forgiveness, and new life in him. He wants to change each one of us from inside out. Now, some of you here are pretty good at computers. I don't know if that's everybody. But if you would just like to think of your life for a minute as a floppy disk, okay? My computer is not an ordinary PC. It's not even an ordinary Macintosh, okay? It's something completely different. And if I buy a floppy disk, I need to reformat it, okay? I need to change it completely so that it will work on my computer. Now, let's imagine that your life is a floppy disk. And it's already got lots of things written on it by you in the way that you've ruled your life so far. What does Jesus say to you? What does he want to do? The fact is that he doesn't simply want to write over what you have already written. He wants to do a total reformat. He wants to start from the beginning and change you right the way through. And then he wants to write on this new reformatted disk. Once you've been reformatted, you may find that some of the programs that you used to run won't work so well. Because it's like that When you become a Christian, you find that there are things which were important for you before, and now they're just not important. But that's because Jesus has new, much better programs for you. Now, if there is anybody here who realizes that you, in your life, have been living your life your way, God has not been important, you've been ignoring him, or you maybe haven't been ignoring him, but you've not really let him take control of your life, please have a word with Tom afterwards, or have a word with me afterwards, because the best thing that you could do this morning is to hand your life over to Jesus, and he will do wonderful things with you. If you are already a Christian, or if you start that new life today, what will you do with the rest of your life? Well, I suppose the answer to that question will really be, how do you see your life? If we think about the reading that we had just now from Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, I find that that's a very helpful way for us to look at our lives. Everything that we are, our health, our time, our thoughts, our abilities, the place we live, our home, our car, our clothes, everything that we are and have is a gift from God. And he gives us all of these things because he wants us to serve him. Now, I'd like to suggest that the five-talent person, or the two-talent person, or the one-talent person, we could maybe, to try and make it closer to ourselves, we could divide those things up into three things. And then we can have that up on the screen. Is that okay? Well, you're ahead of me. Okay. We could look at the time that there still is ahead of us. We could look at the question of the gifts that we have from God, our abilities, our talents. And we could consider our maturity as Christians. And from the parable that Jesus told, we realize which person found it most difficult to serve the master. That was a question. Which person found it most difficult? The one talent person. Now, I'm pretty confident there are a lot of people in here who reckon that they're one talent people. And one talent people are in danger of digging holes and burying what they have to offer. And the best possible thing I think that can happen in any Christian group is for all the one talent people to make their one talent work. And that would have a huge impact in the service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some people who may think, I haven't got very much time left. Not much time ahead. Oh, dear. I can't do much, really, so I just won't do anything. That would be sad. That would be very sad. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. There was one time when he realized that he may not have very much time left. This is in Philippians chapter 1. Don't look it up. I'm just going to quote it for you. He knew that he may not have very much time left, but this is what he thought about that time. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To go to be with the Lord in heaven would be even better, but for me to live is Christ. If I am to go on living in the body, that will mean more fruitful labor for me. I would beg of any of you here with hair that is grayer or whiter than mine, with even more wrinkles, though that will be quite difficult on your faces, if you think, well, I haven't got much time ahead of me, I would beg of you, think, I haven't got much time ahead of me. That's my last chance to serve the Lord Jesus. If you think in that way, you will be a blessing to many, many people. If you have longer than that, you may think, well, I've got years ahead of me. I can serve God later on when I have more time. This might be particularly important for some of you who are younger students moving on to first job. Oh, wow, it's all so busy. I've got to do this and that. I've got to be in the office from this time to that time. And then there's the family, and then there's this and that. Later, I will be able to serve God. Or maybe you think, oh, I'm very young. I haven't really got much maturity yet. I couldn't stand up there and preach. I'll do it later. Well, I can understand that there may be truth in some of those thoughts. But there is never enough truth to go and dig a hole and bury the talents that you have, the time or the gifts or the maturity that you already have. Please notice what Jesus said to the two people who did work with what they were given. He said, "Charge of many things." It's if you start to use your life for God now, God may well open up whole new vistas for you for the future. We see this, for those of you who know your Bibles well, in Acts chapter 6. To explain to those of you who may not be familiar, there was a situation where they were giving food to the people who were needy. And many of the Christians would go and sell property and give the money to the Christian leaders and say, you can use this to help the needy people, the poor people. And this was happening so much that the Christian leader said, we don't know what to do. We're supposed to be praying and we're supposed to be teaching the people about Jesus, and we haven't got time also to do these other things. So they decided, I know what we'll do. We'll find somebody else to do it. And they found seven people who are sometimes called deacons, whose job was to serve at table. And we're given the names of these people. It's very interesting to find that they started out with a simple job, serving at table, but only a fairly short time later, two of them, Stephen and Philip, were starting to do all sorts of other things. They were public preachers, going and doing miracles in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were starting to do amazing things and change the lives of loads of people. It's because they started out being faithful, serving at table. I loved hearing... Lorraine, I'm sorry to refer to you twice in this sermon, okay? But cleaning the pelmets or whatever it was that you were doing, okay? Do I understand that you're a university lecturer? Yeah, okay. Should university lecturers be cleaning, do you think? Well, I would say, amen. The willingness to spend your time in cleaning, it will make Lorraine a much better university lecturer if she knows how to serve by cleaning in the church. And how many of us never give ourselves the opportunity to become much better, whatever it is for us, because maybe we don't start by serving in the simpler things. You have been faithful in little is what Jesus wants to say to each one of us. I will give you more so that you can be faithful in that. Now, you may not now be a pastor, though one of you is, or a writer of Christian books. You may not now be the leader of the music group. You may not now be involved in youth ministry or whatever. But in future, you will be a better pastor, a better writer of Christian books, a better youth worker if you start now by, for example, sitting and reading the Bible to a blind person, or cleaning the church toilets, or playing just every now and then in the church music group, or praying every day faithfully for your pastor and leaders, or serving Jesus outside the community of the church as well, noticing the rubbish in your area and picking it up and putting it in the rubbish bin. Not because you want anybody to notice, but just because you want to serve the community around you and make it more beautiful. Maybe regularly meeting up with your neighbours rather than just the occasional hello, if that at all. Or playing football with the kids in your area. Or giving a lift to church to somebody who finds it difficult. Or going and visiting somebody who never manages to get to church today. Or we could go on endlessly. the little things which make the difference to so many people if we bother to notice them. A couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago I think it was, I went to a church in the United States called Willow Creek. Has anybody here ever heard of Willow Creek Church? Okay. Anybody been there? It's quite an experience. Okay. It's a church where the Sunday service is only for outsiders. A member there, and he said, "We probably won't have the time, but you'll see people with a flag to wave you and show you where you're supposed to go in the parking lot." If we were to ask him what he's doing, he probably wouldn't say, "I'm the parking lot attendant." He would say, "I am helping non-Christian people to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ." That is the motto of the church. Or if you were to see somebody with a bucket and pail going around mopping the floors and ask her what she's doing, she wouldn't say, "Oh, I'm the cleaning lady." She would say, "I am helping non-Christian people to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? This is a church of about 11,000 members. A church where they have more than 100 service teams of one sort or another. They've got one team, or they've probably got two or three teams, who do drama every week. They've got a number of teams who are responsible for building the props for the drama crew. They've got people who are involved in doing the children's work. They've got people who work in their restaurant free. They've got people who go, I don't know, I wonder if they've got people who go and pick up rubbish. It wouldn't surprise me if you've got 100 or more than 100 different teams of service people. I wonder if they've got teams of people who go and read the Bible to the blind. I wonder if they've got people who just say, "My service for the Lord is going to be particularly to get to know my neighbours and to be able to share the love of the Lord Jesus with them." God is surely pleased when one talent people bring in a one talent return, and he will then reward us with so much more. I'd love to say more about this, but it's a bit difficult because I don't know the situation of everybody here, so it's hard to say, okay, you or you or you should take up this. But the fact is that God does know each one of the yous in this room. He knows us intimately. He knows how he has equipped us, and he asks us not to be selectively deaf. He asks us to listen to him. "Lord, how can I make a difference in somebody else's life as your child?" Now, some of you are going to be going off to other places. Who is actually leaving Norwich in the next few months? Some of the folk, or are you all staying on? I saw only one hand at the back leaving Norwich in the next few months. Everybody else is staying around. Okay. The time will come. There's one more over there. That's right. The time will come when you go back to Nigeria or Hong Kong or Sri Lanka or any other countries? Anybody from the Philippines? Anybody from China? Taiwan? Etc., etc., etc. Thank you very much. I'll talk to you later. I love Taiwan. The time will come when you go back. And if you are a Christian, you'll go and you'll get involved in a church. Now, please don't push yourself forwards and say, "Here I am. I'm a leader. Give me something to do." That's not the way to do it. But please do offer yourselves humbly to the leadership of the church and say, "I'm available. I'm very happy to do whatever you think might be most suitable for me because I do want to serve God. Is there any way that I can help?" Those of you who are staying here, I wish there were little bits of paper on every chair. I wonder if any of you might, in the next few days, just write a little note to Tom and say, "Dear Tom, I'm not sure that I've been doing a great deal in the church so far, but I'd love to do something. Can you find something for me to do?" Wouldn't it be great if Tom has a whole sheaf of bits of paper like that? then Tom would have to do some listening to God as well to try and find out how each person should be involved. Finally, a specific word for those of you who are young and might be moving on at some stage, and that is, make the big decisions in life now, and then the small decisions will follow on in the right way. Decide now that Jesus should have the steering wheel of your life in every aspect. Decide now that your money and your ambitions and your relationships and your family are going to be under Jesus as Lord. If you do that, other later decisions will follow on very naturally, because he will speak to you and you will be wanting to listen. Secondly, if you're not married, decide now only to marry someone who will fully share your desire to be a servant of God. I think maybe that the choice of a marriage partner may be the second most important choice that we make in our lives after deciding to follow Christ. I've seen so many people whose Christian lives have been watered down because they've married somebody they shouldn't have married. If you are still unmarried and are contemplating it, make sure that you marry the right person. And decide now not to get entangled in ways that may hinder your freedom to serve God in future. I've got a lovely friend called Wan Peck. He's Malaysian from Kuala Lumpur. Yeah, he was a student in Cambridge. And he said, do you know, Bartu, I've seen lots of Malaysian students who are Christians. They go back to Malaysia and they get themselves a good job. Well, that's not surprising if they've studied, got a good degree while they've been here. He says, and then they get themselves an expensive flat with an expensive mortgage. And then society expects them to get themselves a nice car, which they borrow money to be able to pay off over the years. And he said, what happens is that their job then is absolutely necessary. They can't, in some ways, get out of the demands of their job. And the jobs are so demanding, he said. You're there from early in the morning until late at night. You're in on Saturdays. They often call you in on Sundays to work. He says, I've seen so many people who just haven't had the time and energy to do anything else other than their work. And they can't get out of it because they've got the mortgage and the car and the ambitions and all the rest of it. He said, when I go back, I'm not going to get myself in debt. So that we can be free to decide, oh, I've been working for a few years, now I'm going to stop and go away to Bible college so I can learn how to serve God better. And he did that. He's been studying in Canada for a couple of years. He was able to stop his job without debt because he wasn't entangled in things which stopped him from serving God. I would love to meet some of us, some of the people here, in 10 or 20 years' time, and hear how God has used you to serve him. With the one talent, with the two talents, with the five talents. I suspect there may be people here who think of themselves as one talent people, and in a few years' time you may find yourself as a 10 or 20 talent person, serving God and influencing many people's lives, because you've been faithful in little, and God will then give you more to do later.